You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Daniel 9:25-27. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, as we open the scriptures in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation, that, Lord, you would anoint our minds and help us as we come to read and understand thy holy word. And we ask all these things in Christ's name, amen. Well, we're out at Nuala, as you know, and out there we've got a whole lot of wildlife. We've had some coyotes keeping us awake at night sometimes, and sometimes they sound like they're really close. So I said to Seppi, I've got to get myself some night vision, get out there and see whether I can see these little critters. But what's really funny, I can't help but laugh, you know, because these animals, they come in and I can just see them, as Shirley was mentioning, with lifting their head up and, ooh, and like this, and making all their coyote sounds. And then after they start that, all the dogs up our road, they just go bananas, man. They just go wham. They just completely lose it. And they just bark forever. And I mean, it's loud for where we are. I don't know what it's like for these people who have the dogs, because they'd be right under their ears, you know. But so we're getting all sorts of sounds out there with all the wildlife. So last time we've been looking at this book of Revelation, and some things look like the difficulties because different words are used for the same things. For example, this one here in Daniel 7, these great beasts which are four are four kings which are arise out of the earth. And then later, just if you look at the first portion of that verse, it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And so, and verse 3 it says, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Whereas in verse 17, the interpretation, arise out of the earth. So what I see in this is the interesting ideas of peoples, nations can be represented as seas. The earth, of course, can also be seen in terms of peoples and nations. So at the heart of it, it's the same group of people, but a different symbology can be used. And so allowing that to be the case, it's going to be interesting to decipher the book of Revelation, keeping these things in mind. In verse 7 of chapter 7, it says, after this I saw that in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so what I see in this particular beast is the beast that John talks about, the first beast. And in this, you see this idea that this diverse beast that comes up, it stamps the residue. And so in it, it shouldn't be surprising to see the first beast, the first three. You'll see in there the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And you'll find all three of those mentioned in the beast of Revelation 13. And so here comes another point. These great beasts, this is verse 7, which are four kings. So it says kings. And then in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So you've got king and you've got kingdom. And then you have these 10 horns, and you get three of them are pulled up, and you've got a little horn coming up, and these horns are called kings. Well, what I see then is that this little horn that comes up, which is a king, is like the personification of this great kingdom. It's not surprising that you find king and kingdom being used interchangeably, but it is also instructive because it tells you that this little horn, this little stout horn that comes up speaking great things, blasphemy, is the personification of this evil kingdom. And you can see this. This helps in interpreting the book of Revelation. That's why we're going into Daniel. Daniel has things to say which help us in interpreting Revelation. And so when you read in Revelation 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. There they are. There's those first three beasts that come up. And as you read, the fourth beast is this one that pushes down the residue. And so you can see in it this particular beast, this conglomeration. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, so this is a pretty amazing thing. And this goes through what I've just talked about, the king, the kingdom, and the beast. Now, today, what I want to do is, I want to go to the book of Revelation, and let's go there now, in Revelation 13, and see if we can get further into this. This is a magnificent chapter in God's Word. It's interesting that it's number 13. That it is the number of rebellion, and man, do you see the rebellion coming out in this particular passage of Scripture. Is rebellion always bad? Well, we can rebel against that which is evil, can't we? We can rebel against a government which is evil. Rebellion in itself is not necessarily an evil thing, but in this context, in the context we're reading, we can see rebellion against God, which is obviously a terribly bad thing. And from this, there's going to be all sorts of consequences. Consequences in terms of the second resurrection. Consequences in those that will miss out on the first resurrection. There's going to be some tremendous judgments that are going to come on people who worship the beast and the dragon. They're going to get it like no other people have got it. Terrible stuff is going to come to them. And terrible things are going to happen to people who are believers in this time too. They're going to have to go through some tremendous persecution. But ultimately, those that do the persecuting and those that submit to the beast are going to really get it. That's one of the things that comes out in this book. Now, the identity of the second beast. So when you come to Revelation 13, you know it's basically divided up into 1 to 10 and then from 11 to 18. And so the first verses that talks about the first beast. And then this, in verse 11 it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Two horns like a lamb. Well, have you seen a lamb having horns? Well, they do. But they're little bumps that come up in the lambs. And lambs, you know, everybody thinks of a lamb as being a harmless little thing. And generally speaking, that's the case. But a lamb grows, and an older lamb can do some pretty crazy things. We used to have a lamb in our property in Kumeu in New Zealand. And what happened to this lamb was its mother died, and so we took it on. Well, actually, my mother took it on. And being a fairly soft-hearted person, she would overfeed this thing. So as much as this lamb wanted, it got. Well, if you know anything about lambs, they're going, hey, hey, all the time. So, conk, conk. You know, I don't know how much milk it took in a day. It was out like this, you know, before. And then after that, of course, it started knocking on the front door, wanting to get inside. So Mum let it inside. Well, not to stay, but, you know. And it came. And this massive sheep now, it was but still a lamb, but it was the size of a sheep and bigger. And is out like this, you know, and I had to grab this thing and take it outside. But it would have these little horns in the front. And if you got in the way, man, especially if you got in between it and its food, wham! You know, it'd certainly let you know who's boss. And so here it says, it's a lamb like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And this gives you an indication of the nature of this beast. And he exercises all the power of the first beasts before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the first beast is what we commonly call the beast. The first beast is the Antichrist. The first beast is the Antichrist because what he's doing is he is trying to fulfill all the symbology of Christ. But he's Antichrist. And it goes on. And notice it says in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Again, using the powers of the prophets that had all these kind of things before, Elijah and so on. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So, who is this? Well, what it's pretty clear to me who it is. It's the false prophet. And this is mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Oh, well, there you go. There's the miracle maker. There he is, the false prophet. And in chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we have the place for these beasts, and, of course, Satan in the end. And it goes on here in verse 14 of Revelation 13, and deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. An image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Okay, so this is the Antichrist, an image is made, and he had power. He had power. This is the false prophet. This is the second beast. He had power to give life. Now this has got to be one of the most interesting passages in the entire scripture. Because it asks and begs all sorts of questions like, what is life? What is life? And he had power to give life unto the image. This inanimate thing called the image, he had power to give life to it, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Strong passage here, man. Now, I've suggested that there are things that are going on in our own communities and in the world today that could explain how in the future this could truly come about. And one is this whole idea of artificial intelligence. Now, artificial intelligence has got to a certain point now within restricted domains that it's there. We do have artificial intelligence in operation today in specific domains, meaning that if you interact with this AI within a particular domain, it will talk back to you and give you intelligent answers within the specific domain. But the moment you move outside that domain, it's as dumb as anything. But within a specific domain, it will interact with you. The next step in AI is what they call general AI. Now, general AI will be where the artificial intelligence will simply interact with you as a human being on any issue. It will simply jump from one domain to the next and will simply interact like we do. We try to interact in all kinds of different domains, don't we? It doesn't matter what it is. We may not know much about the subject. We can at least try and interact in that area. Well, so will also the general AI. It will do that. It will move into whatever realm. I believe here that this, because of what I've come to understand in the book of Daniel about the king and the kingdom, that there is this personification of the beast from the kingdom, and it's using the power which is vested in the kingdom through the Satan and other forces under his auspices, that this will be a generalized AI that will be able to interact and will be under the power and influence of these beasts. And it says here, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Let's see, to receive a mark in their right hand. Notice the preposition in. I think that's an interesting thing, because there are prepositions quite commonly used in Greek. One is this one, epi, and that's upon. And then there's lots of prepositions, but the one here is in. And,
or in, as it is in Greek.
And so here we've got a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And we can already see plenty of possibilities for this. There's lots of possibilities for chips, for all kinds of technology we already know about. Technology which is being used in humans and is also being used in animals, tracking animals, for example, GPS monitors and so on. And that no man might buy or sell. Oh, wait a minute. Buy or sell. That's the basis of your personal economy, and it's also the basis of international economy. Buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now notice it says the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Three things here. Not just one. He that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then it goes on in verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. It is the number of a man. On the sixth day, right, you find so much concerning man, and six is the number of a man, and here what you have is the trinity of man. Six, six, six. Here, an interesting number that comes up, and even the Hollywood will grab hold of this and put it in some movies and so on. I want to show you some passages though, which I think are kind of interesting. Let's look at this idea of a mark. Lots of passages in the book of Revelation concerning this, and we've read some of them. But just an interesting thing that comes up in Leviticus 19. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. So the context, if you look at this, is the pagan practices whereby the pagans would make various marks on their flesh in order to perhaps give good counsel and help for the dead. They had all sorts of ideas about helping the dead. And so here, Moses says, by inspiration, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, the context of the printing any marks upon you is in this context of this pagan practice, right? For the dead and so on. But it's a very interesting feature of what's happening right around the world today with marks. I have never in all my life seen people mark themselves like today. I mean, it's just incredible. My reaction to people that mark themselves is not to shun them and pretend that, you know, they're no longer worthy of any interaction. Of course not. If a person came in here with commonly what we call tattooed, makes no difference to me. They're a human being and they deserve as much tension as any other human being as far as hearing the gospel and being ministered to. We wouldn't ever dream of ostracizing them. But at the same time, as parents, don't we want to be a little bit concerned about just allowing our children to go off and mark themselves like this? You know, there are lots of good reasons why I think it's a bad idea to tattoo yourself. Lots of reasons. One is a health reason. Just think about what you're doing when you're tattooing your skin. And you're putting into your skin pigment, which has all kinds, in some cases, of heavy metals and mercury and all sorts of stuff. And you're putting this into the layers of your skin from which the blood supply gets to and takes these things around your body to various organs in your body. There are all sorts of things that can occur to your skin and the rest of your body through those pigments. Especially, I hear, some of the colorful ones, some of the reds and so on, the greens. They have certain color pigments in there that can cause all sorts of problems. But here's the other thing. What are you going to put on here? You know, what are you going to write? I love Mary. I love Mary. See? See my wife, Wendy? You know? Kind of, you know, you're going to be in a bit of trouble with some of these things at some stage in your life later on, as a minimum, just as a minimum. And then how do you get rid of the things? Well, if you really want to do the job, it's going to cost you some money and some pain, man. You know? It's going to cost you some money and some pain. Why do it? Not a good idea, in my opinion. However, if you've done the job, it doesn't mean to say you've taken the mark of the beast. No, I don't believe you've taken the mark of the beast. But I think there's some good reasons to double check this. I also think that sometimes we're quick to take things a little bit out of their context. I think this context here is most definitely in this pagan idea of making marks in this context so that you would influence or affect the dead. It's to do with the bad pagan practices and copying them, which ultimately probably you'll find the tattoos had that beginning. If you look down a little bit further into these passages, you'll find that there are other marks. Here's an interesting mark. This is one that Paul took. It says this in Galatians 6:17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So, I bear, if you come down here, this thing's not working here, but if I see, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And notice it says stigmata. And what I believe this is I believe they really are literal marks, but they're not marks that Paul voluntarily put in there by going to someone like a tattooist. But rather, these are marks that came his way because he was faithful in the ministry, and therefore he was persecuted. And being persecuted, he would take these marks of the Lord Jesus, meaning of the Lord Jesus, because he was suffering in his cause, right? He would work as a faithful minister, and because of this, he came under tremendous trouble in the flesh because of this. And these would also be like a sign of ownership, too, to the Lord. In his practical Christian life, he had these marks, and they were there. In verse 17 of chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Well, those are three things. And precisely how these are going to be put on, we don't know. But as I said, it's quite clear already from our understanding of technology, there's lots of possibilities, lots of them. There's no doubt about it. And then it talks about the forehead. Now, the forehead is the metopon. And meta, used of between, and ops, as in eye, between the eyes. So this mark in the forehead, somewhere between the eyes, commonly called the forehead, and that's where it's going to go. But it's in the forehead. So how is this mark going to be put there? Well, there's the possibility of laser surgery. There's the possibility of a chip. There's all sorts of things that could be done. When you go back into the Old Testament, you find this passage in Exodus 13:9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And the Pharisees and many of the Jews would literally bind scriptures onto their hands and on their foreheads. They do so even to today. They do it. And it's like a picture of the fact that they are keeping before their eyes. Of course, the back of their hand is right there. They'll see it all the time. It's like a way of picturing the fact of what you're remembering and what's guiding your life and what's important in your life. And so it is and must be that those who take the mark of the beast will be doing the same thing. That's the extent to which they have been sold into this thing. And they will have to suffer because of it, big time. Let's just have a look at a passage here. This is in Revelation chapter 14. Let's just read here. I want to point out some of my research and where we're headed with this. Okay, so in Revelation 14, it says this, verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." The same. These people, those who take this mark, those are the ones that will get this. It's a very specific group. "Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Well, what is the Lamb going to be doing there? Is this going to be something that the Lamb is going to preside over forever and ever? He's going to be standing there forever and ever. And his holy angels. Is this what that means? See, what I believe this means, again, it's bringing up the man, his nature and his destiny, relates to what is this destruction. This destruction is a process that ends. It ends in the destruction of whoever suffers this. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." That's right, there's no rest, day and night, until this thing has been accomplished, "who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Very specific, don't you agree, though? I mean, whatever you say about the judgment that's coming on here, you would have to agree with me, at least to this degree, that this is a specific group of people that get this particular damage. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." And their works do follow them. And when we come on a little bit further on, let's just go a little bit further on to Revelation 20. And verse 4. Now, I want to point out where my research is going in this. We've already discovered that not everyone gets a resurrection. And since that is the case, do we need, therefore, to import people who are lost into specific resurrections? Surely we should be very careful about saying that every single person that is lost must then be in the lake of fire with those that are taking a specific judgment. Surely we should be a little bit careful about saying, well, all the lost are going to end up in the lake of fire, when we've already got specific mention that it's only those people, at least in those previous passages, that
took the mark of the beast and went that far during this time, they'd actually find their place there. But look at this, and I'll show you the complexity with this. This is Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Oh, so now here, these are people who died, and John sees their lives, and it says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Oh, well, this is very interesting now. Because this shows you the specific type of punishment that people go through who will not take the mark of the beast. A special kind of death. One that ISIS seems to like. Right? Don't you get sick and tired of seeing the American flag at half-mast? I'm getting sick and tired of this. What is this going to be the new norm? This is the new norm. And probably what's going to happen soon is, oh, well, this time there's only 10 Americans killed, so we won't put it at half mast when there's just 10. You know? Soon it's going to be just the new norm. Today, who was killed? Just 5. You know? To me, it's just ridiculous what's going on. And you get all these people coming out and making all these stories about the Second Amendment when the Second Amendment, if it was properly instituted, would have stopped that dude right in the spot. People in there that had guns would have just pulled them out and bang! And that guy would have been wasted immediately. But what do we have? The so-called leader of the free world, instead of repudiating this terrorist, what he does is start talking about the Second Amendment. Well, don't get me off on that. Let's get back here before I get wound up here. You know, it's really annoying. I don't know about you guys. But to me, it's really starting to get under my wick. And so it says, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. There you go. We're hooked in, right? There's no way you're going to get out of this context. Neither his image. All right. How would you just worship an image? Well, it's already happening to some degree, but this image gets life, man. And people are going to worship this thing. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years with Christ. What is this? This relates to a special hope, right? And it's not ours. All right. Now look at verse 5. And this is the critical part. He's just talked about the nature of that portion of the dead which died being beheaded and were faithful. Then it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead. What dead? Well, the rest of the dead that worship the beast. Right? The ones that fell down and did all these things and took the mark. Live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Yeah, that's the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Right. So, those that are faithful do not take the mark, then they reign. Those that are not faithful and take the mark, then the second death is going to be their lot. They're headed for some specific judgment, which we'll read about. So here is my question, all right? This is the question that I'm working on now. Okay? The rest of the dead. Can we nail down that rest of the dead only applies to those who worshipped the beast and took his mark? Only beast worshippers. And I'll put it as a question. That's the question that I'm trying to nail down. I've got some contextual evidence.
but I want to really nail it down. Why? Why will this be important?
Well, this is going to be extremely, extremely important in understanding the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to be massive. And as I say, I've got some contextual evidence, but I want to build up a lot more. I want to see whether we can get a lot more evidence about who these people are, because it's going to make some big, big differences as to how we interpret the Great White Throne Judgment. I was taught the whole traditional thing. Now, here's my history in a nutshell. Number one, was saved by the skin of my teeth in a Pentecostal church, more or less. Then I came to understand some basic right division, which was wrong, but it was sort of there. Mid-Acts. Then I learned a bit more. Acts 28. But with all that came a whole lot of traditional beliefs about man, his nature, and his destiny. Right? Recently, over the last year or so, I've started to clean house on the traditional view of man, his nature, and his destiny. All this time, I've been taught and believed that if you're lost, number one, you keep on living when you die. If a man die, shall he keep on living? No, that's not what Job asked. If a man die, shall he live again? That's the biblical question. But the incorrect pagan question is the one that I kept going on with, which is just keep on living. Do you just keep on living? Oh, yeah, I think so. You just keep on living in some existence as some sort of disembodied spirit somewhere in heaven. Where in heaven? I don't know, but you're there somewhere. And you're floating around there, and you're waiting for the resurrection. And then the resurrection hits, and provided that you are saved, you'll be taken in a resurrected body to whatever place God will place you, which in our case will be the heavenly places, okay? But for the lost, this is what I was taught and this is what I believed. That they would await a future resurrection where they would be given a body, and this body would be outfitted for eternal destruction. And they would be fitted with this body and they would be put into this lake of fire, and there they shall burn forever and ever. That was the teaching that I had. That was the teaching, more or less, that I believed. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. On many fronts. So many fronts now, I can't even count them all. There's so many things about what I used to believe that I've now thrown out completely. Thrown it out. I do not believe that's the case. And while I haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's yet, I hope to, I think there is going to be a big pope at the end of this doctrine about the white throne teaching. You know? I think there's going to be a whole lot of tradition that we're going to have to look at very carefully, and each one of us will have to look at it carefully and make up our own minds. But I think what we're going to find here is that this is a specific judgment. There are other books that are opened at the Great White Throne. Other books are opened. And it's only those that are not found in the Book of Life that are end up in there. And specifically, I'm not going to say it's true yet, but what I believe it will turn out to be is that only those people who worship the beast are going to be in there. So it's interesting, don't you think? This life is interesting. You start off over here, and you grow, and you read the scriptures, and you rightly divide them, and wow, suddenly you realize there's a new vista opening up.
Well, I'm pretty excited about it all. I think there's some great things here. We didn't get time to go through this, and we'll look at the fact that there is a mark, there is a name that is God's, and it's not surprising. Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that we've learnt, and we ask, Lord, Your blessing on what we are trying to achieve here. Lord, we submit only to Thy will. We submit, Lord, to Thy teaching, and Lord, I ask that You'd help me, Lord, as we open the Scriptures, that we give good true doctrine, doctrine which is from thy word rightly divided, and that all things would be pleasing in thy sight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.